Thank you, ladies. And thank you, Lord, for the gift of worship. Amen. Good morning to you all. Are you glad to be here today? Yes? Good. If you will please take out your lessons and open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 11. Well, we've certainly had lots of drama up to this point in the story, haven't we? And it's been pretty exciting and an awful lot to handle one lesson at a time. I know it's been a challenge for all of us to look at so much material. We now come to the point in the story where we turn a corner. And there is so much in these two chapters, but what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you this morning is a very personal perspective. And so I want to initially, for just a moment, kind of zoom out, back up, take a flyover of what goes on in these two chapters, because then we're going to bring it down, narrow the focus, and really center in on the personal perspective of these chapters. What we studied this week is the announcement of that 10th plague, the death of the firstborn throughout Egypt. And we saw, too, that God told Moses to tell the people that the Israelites were to ask of their Egyptian neighbors articles of gold and articles of silver as they prepared to march out into freedom. We see that Passover is instituted, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, both of which were so significant to the nation of Israel that they were commanded to observe those ordinances each and every year from then on. And the response, in response, rather, to the announcement of the last plague and God's command to keep these two feasts, in chapter 12, verse 27, we read that the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. So in other words, they believed. They were taking God at his word. They understood what Moses had shared with them, and they believed, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped in response to that. And at midnight, God fulfilled what he said he would do. He struck the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the captive in jail to all the livestock that were in the field. And the response of that great outcry we see in verse 31 of chapter 12. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and your children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said." And look down to verse 41. "And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." So that moment that we've been waiting for, that they waited for 430 years, is now at hand. We're at the door of the Exodus. So will you bow with me one more time in prayer? Lord, as we sang this morning, "Word of God Speak," we pray that your Spirit would bring to life what you would say to us today. And may we come to cherish the word that you have written on our hearts and the sacrifice that brought it about. As we gather to remember and celebrate you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a question this morning. What happens when God tells you to do something and your first knee-jerk reaction is to say, "No, I don't want to do that"? Well, I don't think too many of us in this room would blatantly tell God no. In fact, we'd probably understand, like Moses, that that was not a good idea. But what we might say is, "Well, okay, I'll do it, but here are the conditions, God. This is what has to happen, either first or during or after, and I will go along with it." But leaping off the pages of Scripture this week, we see the consequence of drawing that hard line and saying no to God in the face of his continued long-suffering and mercy. In the closing verses of Exodus 10, we have the final confrontation between Pharaoh and Moses. And stepping into chapter 11, we have a few more details of their final conversation. Chapter 11 actually fills in between the lines of that conversation for us. Let's look at these verses together. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all of the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as was not like before it, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. We see here that chapter 11 gives us the details of what took place between that last encounter between Pharaoh and Moses. So far, we have witnessed 9 plagues being visited on Egypt, and now we see the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And I would like to paraphrase for you, in one setting, the conversations that took place between Pharaoh and Moses each time they met. And I want you to notice as I share their words, you don't have to look up the references, just listen to the words and the progressive determination that God put into his servant toward the end. After being hit with the plagues of blood and frogs and lice and flies, Pharaoh said to Moses, I'll let you and your people serve the Lord, but you must remain in Egypt. And Moses replied, We'll be stoned if we stay here and offer sacrifices. In that same exchange of words, a little further on, Pharaoh said, I'll let you leave the country, but don't go very far into the wilderness. And Moses replied, We will go where God directs us to go and quit lying to the Lord. And then after being struck with diseased livestock, boils, and hail, Pharaoh said, You and your men may go as you asked, but your women and children must stay here. And Moses looked at him and replied, We're taking our families with us. And then lastly, after dealing with locusts and darkness, Pharaoh said, You and your families may go, but leave your flocks and herds behind. And we know what Moses replied. We're going to take everything. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Did you notice? He was no longer intimidated by the prospect of stepping out as God's servant, and he certainly wasn't afraid of Pharaoh. In fact, on that last occasion, he stormed out of Pharaoh's presence in anger. Well, in each one of these exchanges that I just shared with you, Pharaoh attempted to compromise with God. And with each attempt and ultimate failure, his heart became a little more resistant and hard over time. And ultimately, we know that hard heart resulted in death, not only for his household, but for every household he was ruler over. Now, what a powerful lesson that is for us today, because isn't Satan still up to his same old tricks today as he was in Moses' day? He is still on the prowl like a roaring lion. He is still seeking whomever he may devour in his path, those that he can rob and kill and destroy. That is his ultimate mission. And if he cannot get us to blatantly say no to God, then he will do his best to get us to compromise. He'll say things like, go ahead and go to church, but you don't have to go every Sunday. It's your day off. You need to rest. Take it easy. He'll say, go ahead and go to Bible study, but you don't really have to do your lesson. After all, it's not like it's going to change your life or anything. And he'll say, go ahead and believe in Jesus Christ. He believes in Jesus Christ. He knows what the truth is. But then he'll say, don't get too radical about it. And don't try to influence your family. And certainly, don't try and teach your children. Let them remain open-minded and see what the world has to offer when they grow up and decide for themselves. He is so very subtle about these things. And sadly, sometimes it is much easier for us to say yes to Satan than it is to say yes to God. And fortunately, we have moments like this that's a wake-up call for us. You know why it's easier to say yes to the enemy? Because we can negotiate with him. We can have an exchange. Well, I'll do it if, and he says, sure, go ahead. With God, it's all or it's nothing. He wants all of us. Now, I know that sounds like a harsh word, and there may be someone out there that is thinking, ouch, Jan, speak for yourself. I am speaking for myself because I know only too well how often that old nature gets in there, that leaven. But the more that we get to know God, the more we want to say yes to him. And we see in chapter 11 here, the fruit, the result of one man saying yes to God. God was able to give the entire nation of his people favor with the Egyptians so that they plundered the Egyptians and went out in abundance. And in verse 3 of chapter 11, it says that Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of all the people. That is the consequence of one man saying yes to God and no in the face of the enemy. So the stage is set, and here in chapter 12, then, there comes a significant change in the story. Passover is instituted to remind the children of Israel for every generation to come that it was only by the mighty hand of God that they would become a nation, be delivered out of bondage, and become God's own special treasure, to live in close fellowship with him. And God told Moses they were to celebrate this event on the 10th day of the first month of their religious calendar, which before the exile was the month of Abib, and after the Exodus, it was the month of Nisan. It was to be the beginning month for them. Look at verse 3 in chapter 12. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Let me ask you something. Have you ever seen a cute little lamb before? Of course you have. We have all seen one. They're so adorable. You couldn't help but loving a small little lamb. Well, it's interesting to note in biblical times that if a young lamb continually placed itself in danger, wandering off from the shepherd time after time, the shepherd would go after that lamb, would lovingly break its legs, and then would carefully set the bones and pick up that little lamb and wrap him around his shoulders and carry him every day on his shoulders for the next 6 to 8 weeks until the healing was complete. And in the course of those weeks of that little lamb being so closely tied to the shepherd, it became so devoted that it would remain closely at his side for the rest of its life. Now, some of you in here this morning may feel like a little lamb who's had its legs broken. And if you do, God wants to lovingly set those bones, put them back together, let them start to heal again, and carry you through the process. And as a result of that, he wants you to become completely devoted to him for the rest of your life. Now, how long do you suppose it would take for a family, and particularly the children, to fall in love with that little lamb? 4 days, maybe? For some, perhaps 4 minutes. But we read here that for 4 days, that cute little lamb lived in the homes of the Israelites and literally became a member of that family. It was cuddled, it was hand-fed, it was petted, it slept close to a family member for warmth. God designed and provided a lamb for his people as a sacrifice because all of Egypt was under a death sentence for their sin. This lamb was special. It had to meet certain conditions. We read in verse 4, it had to be the right size to feed a family, and if not, they had to join with the family next door to them. Had to be the right age, no more than a year old. Had to be without blemish, no spots, absolutely perfect. And it had to be given attention, watched over, cared for while it was in this home. And then finally in verse 6, that lamb had to be slain. And the result of that single sacrificial act would make an impact on the heart of every member of that family. They would have felt it deeply because just as soon as they got attached to that little creature, they had to let it go. And it would have been a painful moment for everyone. Well, not only did the lamb have to meet certain criteria, but the people had to follow specific instructions. And we see those here in verses 6 through 11. The congregation at twilight were to kill these little lambs as a sacrifice, but each family had to slaughter their own lamb. And then some of the blood had to be smeared on the top and the sides of the door frame of the house. The meat had to be roasted and eaten that same evening, along with bitter herbs that signified the years of their bitter slavery and suffering in Egypt. And then they also had to eat unleavened bread, as there was not enough time to allow the dough to rise. There couldn't be any leftovers the next day. Anything that wasn't consumed had to be burned. They had to have their traveling clothes on, wearing their sandals and their staff in hand, and they had to eat quickly. And look at verse 12. God said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Do you see the grace and mercy of God here? The same God who pronounced judgment upon sin also provided the way to escape it. But make no mistake about it. The firstborn in the houses of Israel would have been slain right along with the firstborn of Egypt had they not applied the blood. Let's read on a little further. Verse 14, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats unleavened bread leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a lasting ordination." So the first Passover was celebrated just as God's people were preparing to leave Egypt, and it was to be a lasting ordinance for this nation, a reminder of God's mercy and his mighty acts on their behalf to deliver them from slavery. And then it was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted for 7 days. On the first day and on the seventh day, they weren't to do any work. They were to meet together as a holy assembly, no doubt for prayer and for worship. And during those 7 days, the people could only eat bread that was made without leaven. They were to eat nothing with leaven in it, or severe consequences. They would be expelled from the community. Now, why was this so important? Well, leaven is basically the process of dough that is fermenting, and the people would take a pinch of it from an old lump and then add it to a new lump, a new batch, and then they would put it together, wait for it to rise, and bake it. But we see that God's people were leaving in haste. They didn't have time to do that. They had to leave quickly. They had to leave the leaven out. If you're my age or somewhere in that area, you're probably going to remember, you younger moms and ladies won't, but about 20 years ago, there was such a thing called a friendship loaf. Do you remember that? I don't know how it got started, but it was just this fun little thing. Someone put together a starter loaf of it, and then they took a lump of that loaf, and they gave it to a friend who then made a batch from that lump, and then she would take a lump and pass it on to someone else, and so on and so forth. And for some reason, we liked that process. I'm not sure why. It was just a sweet little way to reach out to each other, and I guess for us to share a loaf of bread together. I don't really know. But in my study this week on this, I started asking myself, I don't know if I'd want to do that today. Because what I discovered is that Passover, the command during Passover not to eat anything with leaven, actually had a healthful purpose behind it for the nation. And that original little bit of leaven that came from the old lump and then week after week was used to make a new lump had the potential risk for food poisoning over time. And I thought about that and I thought, ew, that's not a good idea. So I just kind of cringed when I read that. But then you go further, and it has, in addition to a healthful purpose, it has a much deeper spiritual significance, doesn't it? Because to refrain from eating anything with leaven is important, not only for the Israelites, but for believers today. Leaven is symbolic of the way that sin works in our lives, and we see this throughout the scripture. The presence of just a little bit can spread immediately, and over time, it can take over every aspect of our lives if we aren't careful. For the Israelites, ridding their houses once a year of the old leaven entailed making a diligent search. They would have to do some spring cleaning, if you will, to make sure that they found it all and got it out of there. It was symbolic of the complete break of their old life in Egypt, and it was also symbolic of the new life that they were about to enter into fellowship with God. So it was important to get out every trace of that leaven. It had to go. So how do we make application of this principle in our lives today? To begin with, Passover was not only a reminder to the people of God's power and His presence, it was also a foreshadow of what Jesus Christ and His sacrifice would mean on behalf of all mankind. The reason that you and I have for removing the old leaven from our lives is rooted in the significance of Christ's death on the cross. I'd like for you to please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5:7. You there? I hear an awful lot of pages rustling. All right, let's read this verse together. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. I know you're familiar with this verse from your lesson, but does it not just grab you in the heart? There are three applications in this verse to us personally that depict for you and I our deliverance from the bondage of sin into that new life of fellowship with God. And I want to share those three with you today as we get ready to partake in the communion service this morning. The first one is we're to personalize the sacrifice. Personalize the sacrifice. God told Moses an interesting thing in Exodus 12:3. He said, each man shall take for himself or herself a lamb. And Paul says here that Jesus is our Passover lamb. I want to put that in the first person so that you can personalize it for yourself. When we do that, we say, He is my Passover lamb. And in that regard, it puts the emphasis right where God wants it to be. He wants us to feel it. Just like every member of the Israelite family would have come to know and love that lamb in their existence. God wants us to feel it in the heart. You and I have to believe and receive Christ's behalf, Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Have you done that yet? Have you personalized it inside? Do you feel it in your heart? Okay, let's go a little deeper with the second application. Paul says here, purge out the old leaven. And why is that? That you may be a new lump. And how? How do we do that in a practical way? It means that we are to have absolutely nothing to do with the sins of the past, that old leaven. We are to get rid of everything that contaminates the new life, the old desires, the habits, the language, the relationships, whatever has the potential to contaminate us in the here and now or in the future. And here's the reason, Paul says, you are unleavened. You already are. If you belong to God, you are a new lump. You and you and you are a new lump. I didn't call you a lump, Paul did. But I'm sure he meant it in the nicest way. You are unleavened. And because of that, as you grow and mature and progress in your Christian walk, you want to sin less and less and less as time goes by. Listen to this verse in Ephesians 2:12, speaking of our old life. At one time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen? Do we have reason to celebrate? We were far off, aliens, foreigners, strangers in the land, and we have been brought near. But when you do sin, because all of us are going to, here's the third application of this verse. Plead the blood of Christ. Plead the blood of Christ. When his blood is applied to your life and to my life, just as that sacrificial blood was applied by the Israelites, that blood covering saves and protects you and me from God's judgment. God did not force his people to apply the blood of the sacrifice to the doorposts. They had to make that choice personally and individually for themselves. And ladies, neither will he force us. He makes the provision, but we have to apply the blood. 1 John 2:1-2 says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. But we're personalizing this at the moment. His sacrifice alone is the only thing that would appease God. The only thing. There is nothing that you and I can do except plead the blood. Now, I would like for you at this point in time to put your pens down. And that's going to take a minute. I don't know why that is, but we ladies, it takes us a while to just lay that pen down. Drop your pen, drop your head. I have some closing thoughts that I want to share with you, and I want you to personalize them. More importantly, God wants you to personalize them. And if you're looking up at me or your neighbor or distracted by the goings on around you, you're not going to take this in. So please close your eyes and just listen. And I want you to think for a moment about how many lambs had to give their lives that night in Egypt so the angel of death would pass them by. And then think about our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, whose blood, more precious than that of rubies, the Bible says, was shed on your behalf. Not over and over again, just once. Once and for all. There are other places in Scripture that talk about our Passover lamb, and I want to share a few of those with you as we prepare to take communion together, and your hearts are bowed before the Lord, and I want to personalize these for you. He has borne my griefs and carried my sorrows. He was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted for me. He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. And it pleased God to bruise him on my behalf. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter for me. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and my sin. He has redeemed me as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world for me. He has made me able to overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. And worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who sits on the throne to receive all blessing, all glory, and all honor from me. Lord, as we look at the picture you so beautifully give us in your word of our Passover lamb, we realize today afresh that you are sufficient, you are sinless, you were slain, and we are saved. That's it. And we come this morning to the table to remember you and celebrate who you are on our behalf. Bless you, Lord. Bless you. Worthy are you in our midst to receive glory and honor and blessing. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, if there is anyone in our midst that is new to us this year, does not have that saving relationship with Jesus Christ, has not pled the blood over sin, would like to receive the Passover lamb this morning, would you slip your hand up? Just slip it up really high where I can see it and pray with you today. Okay, Lord, we come today to the communion table as a family to remember you as you asked us to do in your word. Be pleased with our sacrifice, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.